I noticed this morning that we're missing an Alleluia from the end of an Easter acclamation, so please feel free to add as many as you would like. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Happy Easter, and welcome to our worship at Hillhead. Our worship this morning is led by members of the congregation who should keep their wits about them as the service is going to proceed unannounced. In some sad family news, Jean Halley has asked me to let you know that her sister-in-law, Sybil Hunter, died yesterday. Many years ago, Sybil and her late husband, Robert, were members of Hillhead, where they met and married. Jean would appreciate our prayers. This Easter week, there will be opportunities to be together at Coffee Club on Wednesday at 10:30 at Esquire House, and on Tuesday evening at 7 on Zoom as usual. Next week, we will meet together in the hotel and on Zoom when Graham Meeklejohn will lead our worship. These are all our notices, and happy Easter again.
Mark 16:1-8. When Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be afraid," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There will be see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid.
Of heaven, the glorious King, born at I'm Emma, for those of you that don't know me, hopefully most of you do. Brian asked me today to do a reflection through jewellery based on the Easter story. For any background information, I studied jewellery and silversmithing at Glasgow School of Art. I graduated in 2013, so a number of years ago. And I worked in the jewellery industry for a few years after that, before I switched into my current job in textiles. So it's been quite nice to return to my jewellery roots. Back in 2012, Katrina asked me to do a reflection through jewellery based on the Pentecost. And it obviously stayed with Brian, which is why he's asked me to do a similar thing. I haven't got the same resources available that I did have back in 2012, either time or a free jewellery department that I can just ransack when I want. So because of that, I have instead done a drawing of a design that I would like to make one day. So I've decided to design a brooch. Jewelers love making brooches for a number of reasons. Partially, it's because collectors really like them, and if you can sell a brooch, you make a brooch. Partially, it's because you can be a bit more avant-garde with brooches. You can be a bit more bold on the scale. You're not confined by the same wearability you would be with, say, a necklace or a ring. But key for pieces like this, there's a really fun concept you can play with where there's a world-facing point of view, the front of the brooch that people see. But then there's also a private point of view, which is the back of the brooch, which sometimes gets neglected. But only the wearer knows that that's there. It's a very personal thing, and you keep it close to you. So with that in mind, this is my brooch that I have designed. The front is very bright, very colourful. It's a dome of silver, which then has a flat back on it. So if you were to cut into it, a C-section, a cross-section would effectively be like a D-shape. The front, there's a lot of palm leaves intersecting, crossing over. There's enamel inlaid into these. This is kind of what I specialised in when I did jewellery. And they're all kind of intersecting and interwoven. It's a real bright, fun, colourful brooch. It's a celebration of colour and life and joy, basically. But it's communal joy. It's all the different leaves coming together. I think that's very reminiscent of how we as a church celebrate, especially Palm Sunday, but Easter in general. It's a communal celebration. And then we turn the brooch over, and it's very plain, very simple. I haven't drawn any findings on this version of it, so like the brooch pin, because it kind of distracts in drawings, but it's plain polished silver on the back with an aperture cut in so you can see inside the brooch into the crux of what it's actually talking about. And the inside is oxidized. So when you put liver of sulfur in contact with silver, it goes this really nice, like dark color, almost black. So it's dark, it's almost representative of the cave, it's cavernous. And the inside of the brooch, the back of the brooch, kind of it represents the suffering that Christ went through. You can't have the joy without the suffering, you can't have the suffering without the joy. And I think that's something that kind of remains at the heart of our Christian story. And then you slightly angle the brooch, and just glinting in the darkness is a tiny little gold cross. Gold doesn't react with liver of sulfur in the same way that silver does, so it keeps its gold colour. It's the most precious of metals, and it's right at the heart of this piece. Right at the heart of all of the sadness, all of the suffering, and all of the joy is the cross, because without that there's nothing. Hope that you enjoyed my piece. Thank you very much.
Good morning, everyone. I'm going to talk about this beautiful cross that is the para cross. The para cross is located in Guantanamo Bay in Cuba. And this cross, I would like as well to mention why it's important for all of Cubans who are believers. When Christopher Columbus discovered Cuba, the first place where Columbus arrived, landed, was on this beautiful beach. So when he arrived on this beach, the first thing that he made was the para cross, and then he erected the cross on the beach. For all of Cubans, because Cuba is a communist country, our president Fidel Castro didn't allow us to have any celebration in relation to religious or just to celebrate Easter. However, there were two important visits in Cuba, one in 1998, and it was the Pope John Paul II. When the Pope visited Cuba in 1998, the first thing that he wanted to see was the para cross. So what the Pope did was he went straight ahead to Baracoa, that is where the beach is located, is in the south of east of Cuba. So the Pope blessed the cross as a national monument of the Republic of Cuba. Then the cross is in a lovely museum, and the museum is in the church in Guantanamo City. In 2012, there was another second visit, and it was the Pope Benedict. And that was the moment that everything changed for all as a Cuban and as a believer, because the Benedict Pope, he declared Good Friday as a public holiday in Cuba. And also he talked to the government, and then from that moment we are allowed to celebrate Easter and any religious event. And that's why this cross is extremely important for all of us as a Cuban and believers, because now, particularly around this time, we can celebrate Easter in Cuba.
My contribution to this service is the reading of a famous poem, not one of mine, one in praise of creativity in all its forms. Now, I discovered it when very young, and it inspired me in my own field of creativity, writing, and it does so still. The first line being my go-to mantra when suffering rare writer's block. It's a long poem, but fear not. I am only going to read the three most famous verses. So, I give you Ode by Arthur O'Shaughnessy. We are the music makers, and we are the dreamers of dreams, wandering by lone sea breakers and sitting by desolate streams. World losers and world forsakers, on whom the pale moon gleams. Yet we are the movers and shakers of the world forever, it seems. With wonderful deathless ditties, we build up the world's great cities, and out of a fabulous story, we fashion an empire's glory. One man with a dream at pleasure shall go forth and conquer a crown, and three with a new song's measure can trample a kingdom down. We in the ages lying in the buried past of the earth built Nineveh with our sighing and Babel itself in our mirth, and o'erthrew them with prophesying to the old of the new world's worth. For each age is a dream that is dying, or one that is coming to birth. And my final words are, to me, all creativity is a gift from God, the great creator.
Thank you. When Brian asked me about contributing something to this service, I thought of a performance piece that I first saw in 2014 called Give Me a Reason to Live. And it's by a dancer and choreographer who performs, made the piece and performs in it, and her name's Claire Cunningham. And Claire's a pal of mine, but also I think one of the most significant choreographers working internationally today. She's from Kilmarnock, lives in Bridge of Weir, and sadly you're more likely to see her work at international festivals across the world than you are in Scotland these days. She was recently appointed as the Einstein Professor for Dance, Disability and Choreography in the InterArts University in Berlin. And Claire uses crutches. She has done from a young age, and she came into dance through having a training in classical singing, classical music, and her performance work as a performer herself and with others is often bringing the experiences of disabled peoples and disabled bodies to the stage and into public discourse. We've got a little, it's a trailer of this piece of work that we're going to watch, and it's been inspired by the paintings of Hiroma Bosch, and I thought about it at Easter because I think it talks about this hard-earned hopefulness, the rebirth and renewal and the hope of that for me comes in Easter morning, but that is something that comes through suffering, comes through staying and holding on, and I thought I wanted to share this with us.
These are Easter eggs. In Hungarian, we call them hímestojás. They're usually painted with design or folk motifs. While some Hungarians think that they are unique to our nation, they're actually regional, used amongst the peoples of the region of Central and Eastern Europe. Easter eggs are regarded as part of the secular, some say pre-Christian, customs or rituals that Hungarians engage in on Easter Monday in anticipation of spring. They are regarded as symbols of fertility. Accordingly, painted Easter eggs are given as a gift by Hungarian women to any men who come visit on Easter Monday. Now, why do Hungarian men go visit Hungarian women in this traditional gender order on Easter Monday? Well, this is another spring ritual called sprinkling. Next slide, please. This is what sprinkling looks like. At least it is how it is imagined to be in traditional rural Hungarian villages in the past. And this is practiced today mostly in folklore presentations to tourists and the government and locals. Men show up at a young woman's house in the morning, and they ritually drag the lady out to the garden where they douse her in ice-cold water drawn from the well. Then they settle in for some visiting with her family in the house while she dries herself. They're so proud of this tradition that they like to tell stories when some girls got so cold from the water that they caught pneumonia and died. Don't try this at home. Previous slide, please. Of course, this is now the stuff of Hungarian traditional folklore. Modern-day Hungarians practice a more symbolic ritual. On Easter Monday, men, young and old, call on women at their homes, and they say this little poem. I was walking in the woods. There I saw a flower. She was pining away from thirst. May I give her water? A woman can only say yes to this poem. The men produce from their pockets wee bottles of cologne or perfume, and each put a dab on the lady's hair. Then they get their Easter eggs and settle in for some visiting with cakes and alcohol. While this more symbolic ritual sounds fine, it is still risky for those involved. Plied by alcohol that they had taken in each home that they visited, and they do visit around, men may take liberties in their behavior in the home, and they may drive badly on the roads. And when does getting more perfume on your hair stop being fun and start to become a smelly nuisance? Rather soon, my lady friends tell me. Hence, some Hungarian women simply leave home and skip town on Easter Monday to get away from this, to them, tedious and demeaning spring fertility ritual. Others, though, consider it an important custom for identity, national culture, and socializing with extended family and friends. Now, living away from my country has given me some critical distance from traditions and national identity and culture. Celebrating Easter and awaiting spring can take many forms, and it is best when we really mean the question in the poem and we are willing to take no for an answer. Or even better, when we ask each other, how would you like to celebrate Easter or spring with me? Thank you.
Painting has a long history in Iran. As a famous Persian art, painting has been one of the most popular subjects of interest for Iranians since the ancient ages. The paintings on the caves and clay plates testify that the Iranians have always been eager about painting. The evolution of many Iranian arts of painting is visible during the centuries of history. Nowadays, Persian miniature is one of the most popular methods among other styles of painting in Iran. Mahmoud Farshian is one of the most well-known artists of this method. In the Persian miniature painting style, the items are dreamy representation of reality, and every single detail of the painting has a personality. Out of many artworks by Farshian, I like this one, named The Scent of Love. To me, it is a captivating masterpiece that embodies the essence of new beginning through its mysterious and colorful miniature painting style. This enchanting artwork ignites feeling of optimism and rejuvenation. The vibrant palette symbolizes the vibrancy of life and the endless potential that comes with embracing love and hope.
The angel rolled the stone away. I thought I was going to call this Watching and Waiting, or Waiting and Watching, and you'll see why. There's a Chinese proverb that says, life begins the day you start a garden. Now, I can tell you that I love gardening. I have a garden, and I have trees, and I have animals in my garden. I have lots of visitors. Just to give you some examples, I have foxes that come every day. And last spring, a mother fox called Fiona came with three of her cubs. So these cubs have now gone. I'm not sure where they are now. But Fiona still comes on her own at night time for some dog biscuits. So Fiona loves my garden. I also have squirrels. Now, I know some people hate squirrels, but I have a squirrel that taps in my window every morning for some biscuits and some nuts. So I'm very, very lucky. I also have lots of different kinds of birds, and I have bees, and I have butterflies in the summertime. And actually, I have a lot of drama in my garden. And even just a couple of days ago, I actually rescued a bee. I'm always looking for things to rescue. And this bee was lying on the ground, hardly moving. And I thought, I'm going to lift this bee because somebody will just step on it. So I lifted the bee, and some of its legs were moving, but not very many, and it didn't look very well. So I gave it some sugary water, and I put it on a shell in a nice safe place in the garden, and lo and behold, the bee disappeared. So whether something ate it, I don't know. I'm not sure what eats bees, but the bee had gone. So I think I had revived the bee. I also have rescued a mouse from the jaws of a cat and have recited Burns' poem to it as I let it go. I do have a lot of cats that come into the garden. But last spring, I have a tree in my garden, an apple tree. And I couldn't understand where the chirping noise was coming from. Every time I walked past the tree, there was chirping. But I have a hole in my apple tree. And I didn't realise that this hole was really quite deep. And then I decided that I would stake out this tree and see what was happening. So I moved my chair in the garden to front of the hole, and I did eventually see some life, but I had to watch and I had to wait for a long time. Now, I do like photography, so I set up my camera, my good camera with the fast shutter speed, and I must have taken 50 or 60 pictures, but birds do not pose for photographs. And I was getting a bit impatient at this point. And then I moved my chair into the shed with the door open, so in case the birds were put off with me sitting watching the hole in the tree. And eventually, sure enough, I managed to get the tail of one bird going into the nest in the tree. And I waited and I watched and I watched and I waited longer and longer. And then the next day, I checked my photographs at night, and then I had more of a body going into the tree. Still a lot of chirping going on, and wondering how many of a family there were in the tree. And then eventually, next day, I managed to get the little bird coming out. Now, I think the birds that I saw were the parent birds. And it wasn't until maybe a week or two later that the tree is now empty again. So back to the picture of the empty nest. So the birds had fledged and they had gone. Now, I don't know if the birds will come back, but if they do, I've got something for them. And this is from Charles. Whoops. This is my new bird box, and I have put some straw in it already, waiting for the birds to come. Now, where's Esther? Would Esther like to come out and read what's on the front of this box? First of all, it says it's for birds only, but there is a little... Do you want to read that into the... Can you read that there?
Yeah. Nesting collections will not be made from this box, as we do not wish to disturb the inhabitants. Thank you.
Yes, thank you, Esther. So collections will not be made from this box. We don't want to disturb anybody or anything that's inside. So look after your gardens, because the gardens will look after you.
Today, I want to talk about two important celebrations. Nowruz celebrated by Iranians and Easter celebrated by Christians. While they come from different cultures and religions, they share some similarities and differences that are interesting to explore. Let's start with Nowruz. The Persian New Year. It's a time when Iranians welcome spring with joy and hope. Families gather around the half-seen table, which has seven symbolic items representing good fortune and abundance. Nowruz symbolizes new beginning and the beauty of nature waking up after winter.
Is the name of the Iranian New Year's Day, also known as the Persian New Year, which is celebrated worldwide by various ethno-linguistic groups. Nowruz is the first day of Farvardin, which is the first month of the Iranian solar calendar. The word Nowruz is a combination of Persian words no and ruz, meaning new day, and it has been celebrated for over 3,000 years. Nowruz usually occurs on March 21st or the previous or the following day, depending on where it is observed. The moment the sun crosses the celestial equator and equalizes night and day is calculated exactly every year, and families gather together to observe the rituals. There are several holiday customs during Nowruz festive period, such as house cleaning before the new year, visiting family and friends during the 13 days of the Nowruz holidays, decorating the house, and of course, the most symbolic tradition is the Haftzin table. Haftzin is the name of the special table of Nowruz, the festival of New Year and the beginning of spring. This table is made up of seven items that start with the letter S. In fact, Haftzin literally means seven S letters, and every item symbolizes something positive for the coming year.
These items typically include sabza, sprouted wheat or lentil representing rebirth. Seeb, apple representing beauty and health. Sirka, vinegar representing age and patience. Samanu, a sweet pudding made from wheat germ representing affluence. Senjid, dried fruit of the lotus tree representing love. Soma, ground sumac representing sunrise and the victory of light over darkness. Sir, refers to garlic. Garlic is believed to have many health benefits, including the ability to ward off evil spirits and protect against disease. Other symbols of Nowruz include the egg, which represents fertility and new life. Sek, also known as coins, represents wealth and prosperity, and it is believed that by displaying them on the Haftzin table, one can attract abundance and good fortune in the new year. And the goldfish, which represents life and good luck.
The table is usually set some hours before the beginning of the new year. Then the family members spend the last moments of the ending year sitting together and reading their holy book or poems of Hafez and Ferdowsi. However, Persians don't just stop there with celebrating this joyous festive time. Let's experience more of Nowruz together.
Now let's talk about Easter, a significant celebration for Christians. Easter is about Jesus Christ resurrections, which represent new life and hope. Christians celebrate Easter with prayers, church services, and by sharing love and forgiveness. The Easter egg is a symbol of new life and is often used to represent this special day. Despite day differences, both Nowruz and Easter celebrate renewal and hope. They remind us that after dark times, there is always a chance for new beginnings. Whether it's through the half-seen table or Easter prayers, these celebrations bring people together and inspire them to look forward with optimism. In conclusion, Nowruz and Easter might be different, but they both teach us valuable lessons about renewal, hope, and the beauty of starting anew. Let's celebrate this special occasion with joy and gratitude for the chance to begin again. Thank you.
Ye Deryn y Tŵr, in English, To a Sparrow, is a sonnet written by Thomas Evan Nicholas from his prison cell in 1940. I often think of these words during and how they were written during communion services, or wherever and whenever we break bread in our turbulent world. And has there been a more turbulent time than the first Holy Week and the first Easter? Nicholas was a preacher, poet, pacifist, and radical politician. We share a similar background, although 80 years apart, sons of tenant farmers on rented small holdings in the Pembrokeshire Hills. He left his local village school at 13, and shortly afterwards, he moved to Treherbert in the heart of the South Wales coalfields. About a year later, he started to train for the ministry and was ordained as a minister in the Congregationalist Church, an independent non-conformist denomination, in 1901. He was very influenced by his early years background, a Christian socialist who believed in equality, justice, and the brotherhood of man. He became increasingly political in his activities and in his writings. He was Keir Hardie's election agent and delivered a sermon in Hardie's memorial service. But his very vocal and public opposition to armed conflict during the First World War wasn't popular with everyone, particularly his church in rural Ceredigion, from where he eventually resigned from ministry in 1918. He was expelled from the Labour Party when he criticised Ramsay MacDonald's leadership for being far too right-wing, and then became one of the first members of the Communist Party of Britain. He was first arrested and came to the attention of Special Branch as early as 1915, and his strong opposition to the rise of fascism and armed conflict in the 1930s in Europe brought him to the attention of the authorities once again. And he was eventually incarcerated in Brixton Prison without a trial in 1940 on trumped-up charges of treason. Echoes of the First Holy Week, maybe. During this time, his poetry was prolific. He wrote over 150 sonnets in pencil on bits of toilet paper, as he wasn't allowed writing materials, and these were then smuggled out of the prison. One of his most well-known is A Deryn y Tŵr. A sparrow comes to visit him in his prison cell. Maybe it has flown from Pembroke far, its grey wings flapping over Ceredigion at the break of dawn. He shares some breadcrumbs with it. There's no wine pressed from the finest grapes of distant lands, but they share communion, the two of them, though there is no cross or altar in the cell. The bread is sacred enough, offered from an open heart. So today on Easter Sunday, however turbulent the outside world or our innermost lives, the breaking of the bread reminds us of Jesus' broken body, his death and resurrection, living with us and beside us, however desperate our circumstances. Welef rwysionyn arall am dyganu, a darn o wafal i fylysu'r bwyd, daw sŵn dybigo cyson i'm diddannu, a da yw gweld am dro dyfantell llwyd. Daethos fyddi chon o dieddo e pen fro, o'r grig ar eithi'n dros y frenni fawr. A bios dro ar adain lwy'n yn cwafro uwch Ceredigion deg ar doriad gwawr. Cymer y bara. Pe gawn ddafn o winoedd, gwasgfa'r grawnsypiau pêr o'r gledi'r pell. Mynem mewn dau yng nghanon helyn trinoedd gymun, heb groes na gallor yn y cell. Mae'r bara'n ddigon sanctaidd am y tro. Offrwm o galon nad oes arni glo.
And in English, to a sparrow. Here, take this other crumb for that bright singing. And now a bit of apple to make it good. Your constant pecking, its own comfort bringing. 'Tis fine to see again your old grey hood. You came perhaps from distant Diffid's moorland, where firs and heather climb great Fenny's height, and on grey wing, perhaps, above some foreland of Criggedon, you poured delight. Come. Take this bread. Had I the wine as well, pressed from the richest grapes of some far state, despite all wars with this narrow cell, the blessed sacrament we'd celebrate. The bread, I swear, is pure, for nothing mars the offering of a heart that knows no bars.
Together in our praise for others and in our praise for each other, let us pray. Heavenly Father, whose Son knew the prison of fear, the pain of humiliation, and the loneliness of rejection, we bring to you this morning all those who are in prison for their Christian beliefs, all those who live in the captivity of their own homes, fearful to venture out to worn-torn streets. and those on the margins of our society, humiliated by homelessness, or rejected for just being different. Take this bread, broken for you, even where there is no cross or altar, sacred offerings of an open heart. Heavenly Father, in this troubled and divided world that so often appears turbulent and full of strife, we remember this morning the hope for the future, the faith that goodness will triumph over darkness through the resurrection of your Son. We take this bread, broken for us, sacred offering of your open heart. Heavenly Father, on this Easter day, we remember those who have gone before us in this place, and we give thanks for their lives. We remember families in distant lands, the chirping of the sparrow on the windowsill bringing hope and comfort of their presence to us. We bring to you those we have loved and who are no longer with us, but who live on in our memories. A song, a photo, a poem or hymn brings us the joy of their lives and the sadness at their passing. Take this bread, broken for them, sacred offering of our open hearts. Heavenly Father, we name before you this morning those people and situations we are particularly conscious of. From the BMS prayer diary, as we rejoice in the power of your Son's resurrection, we pray that you will empower the BMS workers in Cambodia. We bring before you Creef Baptist Church, Crown Terrace Baptist Church, Culduffel Christian Centre, Culloden Baloch Baptist Church. And we bring to you this morning each other and our own church community. Take this bread, broken for us, however turbulent our world or our own lives. If we are alone with no wine pressed from the grapes of distant lands, or no cross or altar, this sacred bread is your body broken for us, bringing new life in the power of your resurrection on Easter Day, walking with us, beside us, your love and grace embrace us, sacred offerings of your open heart. This we pray through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen.
Thank you.
We heard the story read to us earlier from Mark. The gospel is told by Luke, gives us the story of the two persons who were travelling on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. This happened on the evening of the first Easter day. As they walked, they were talking about the crucifixion of Jesus, which had happened a few days earlier and which had resulted in the body going missing. Most translations usually have Jesus show up and physically walk alongside them, joining in their conversation. Other translators have suggested that a more accurate translation might be, in their talking, in their conversation, Jesus appeared and travelled along with them. This might seem like a small and subtle distinction, but whether Jesus was physically with them or not is not the point. Either way, we can embrace the meaning of the story. How many of us, in talking with someone else or sometimes having a silent conversation with ourselves, have been enabled to understand more clearly something in our own life? And sometimes better to understand the faith by which we try to live. Perhaps the Emmaus story reassures us that the voice of Jesus can be part of our conversations in our walking and our talking in the 21st century, when there is no possibility of a physical Jesus walking alongside us. And our friends on the road to Emmaus, when they arrived at their destination and sat down to eat and drink, found that in the act of breaking bread and drinking wine, they were startled by a new recognition of Jesus. When we love one another, God is with us. When we share food with one another, God is with us. Loving and sharing are the signs of God. When we share communion together, eating and drinking together, we also remember that the life and death of Jesus has shown us what God is like. And because of that, we believe that Jesus is with us in communion. And so among friends, gathered round a table, Jesus took bread and broke it and said, "This reminds you of my body, which is broken for you." Later, Jesus took a cup of wine and said, "This reminds you of my death and of the new relationship which you now have with God." We will retain the cup so that we can drink together in the room here and online on Zoom as a sign of community. This wine is the sign of the new covenant between God and all creation. We drink together. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you have put your life into our hands. Now we have put our lives into yours. May we walk this way together. Amen. May the Christ who lives in the vivid colour of abundant life be with us. The God who loves the world so much that we are never left alone be before us. And the Spirit who takes our hands for all that life will bring be present to us. Amen.
I know that my Redeemer lives. Glory, alleluia. For joy and peace this sentence gives. Glory, alleluia.